invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 19. And as you're taking your scripture, will you one more time say thank you to our children's choir, our choir and orchestra as they're getting ready to go, leading us this morning. So very good. Before we get into scripture, I didn't tell the 8 o'clock service this. I told the 9:30 and wasn't planning on it, but just while we're getting settled up here and getting ready, I feel like, you know, last week I preached and I left with a very heavy heart. And I'll tell you why. I told a few staff members this week, but as I was out preaching last weekend here and looking out, you know, I was just great. I've been here for 15 months now, going on 16, and I was just so, my heart was just heavy just because there's still so many of you that I don't know. And I know some of your names and familiar with so many faces, but I just don't know you. And I just want you to know my heart is to know every single person here. I know that I can't, as a senior pastor, have deep relationships with everybody, but I just want you to know I want to. You know, I so have to preach God's word. That's like, you know, Jeremiah, there's a fire in my bones. I can't hold it in. I have to preach God's word. But I want you to know, God has given me the heart of a pastor, and I've really been just wrestling this week. I want to know you so much, and it's just, there's nothing I can do. I've been here 15 months, and it just takes a little time. We don't have that life experience together yet, but I want you to know from the depths of my being how much I care for you, how much I love you, how much you're in my prayers when we're preparing for the word each week. And I just can't wait till the day where I know you, like I really know you, and you know me. And so just know that's my heart. Acts chapter 19 has nothing to do with the message. I just felt compelled to say it at 9:30 and here at 10:45. I want to speak to you today on a subject that probably doesn't get enough press time in the church, at least not as much as it should, in my opinion. And usually when the subject is addressed and talked about, those that address it float between two different extremes. On one hand, I've seen this subject sensationalized and exaggerated. I won't say it's been blown out of proportion, but it can lean that way. And when people talk about it or they give examples about it, the listener can sometimes check out because it's too overwhelming or too much. And so we just move quickly along. On the other hand, I haven't seen this subject, as mentioned, addressed a lot. The church downplays it. Certainly there's a mystery to what we're going to talk about today outside of a few texts that deal with the subject. The reality is we don't know much about it because it's invisible. We can't see it with our physical eyes. It manifests itself sometimes. And that's why we're even talking about it today, because we're going to see it in this passage of scripture that we're dealing with. But all in all, we're not privy to what is taking place. It's veiled. It's behind the curtain, if you will. The subject that I'm talking about is the title of the message today, and if you're taking notes, as I encourage you to, you can write it down. It is the reality of evil and spiritual warfare. Now, if you are a guest to our church or not familiar with the Bible, the teachings of Scripture, I want to give you, just as we get going here, a 50,000-foot level view, if you will, of what the Bible teaches about evil and spiritual warfare, because it is very real. Listen, it's real, because this week Satan must have known I was going to talk on this, because it's been a week for me just preparing to get ready, just some things personally. And then yesterday I killed my first snake in my yard, all right? And I was like, all right, Satan, it's on. And we're going to put the house on the market this afternoon if anybody's interested. it is real, all right? And so as we get going, let me just give you three facts about the reality of evil and spiritual warfare. Number one is this: we struggle with real evil. Now, I don't think I need to stay here long or belabor the point. You don't need convincing of this. I just want to highlight it for a moment here and emphasize the fact that there is real evil in the world today. We see it manifest itself all the time. The situation in the Ukraine, Exhibit A, Your Honor. That's evil there when you see a tyrant going into a country and killing civilians and innocent children and elderly. There is nothing but evil to that. And I want to encourage you to continue praying for that situation. We're giving the mission partners over there, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, and we're staying on top of it as a church. And any way that we can continue to minister, I want you to know that we are. But what you see there is evil to the core. And I say core purposefully because that's just fruit what we're seeing over there is just the fruit of evil. Where you see the fruit of evil, there is a core that is evil. From a Christian worldview and perspective, evil is the absence of that which is good. As believers, some of us grew up in a church, and we would say it every week. We would say, all the time, God is good. And God is good all the time. And it was this doctrinal saying for believers where we just affirmed the goodness of God, that God is not the author of evil. He didn't create it. When he created free beings, both human and angelic, he gave them legitimate freedom to freely choose to do good. And when we do not do good, when good is rejected, evil is what we are inevitably left with. Evil is real. Sometimes it's broken into two categories. You have moral evil, what we've been talking about, the situation in Russia. You've got murder and hatred and jealousy and rape and abuse. Those things are moral evil, what people do to one another. As a result of the first moral evil, saying no to God, rejecting God's word in the garden, according to Romans chapter 1, it threw all of creation into chaos. And so we also deal with a second classification of evil called natural evil, talking about hurricanes and tornadoes and famines and droughts. I say all this to say that there is a reality to the evil that we are dealing with. It is a real evil. There's an entire branch of philosophy and theology out there as this relates to this question of evil and the relationship to God called theodicy. We don't have time to get into it. But theologians and philosophers don't disagree about this. There is evil in the world. So fact number one I want us to underscore as we get going is that we struggle against real evil. Fact number two is this: we have a real enemy. Goes by different names in Scripture. He's called the devil. He's called the enemy. He's called the accuser of the brethren. If you're an old Saturday Night Live church lady person, could it be Satan? All right. Goes by the name Satan. We laugh at that, but he's really nothing to laugh about. Two verses just to talk about him, his nature, his mission. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I take this literally. I take it figuratively. Satan wants to kill you. He wants to steal your joy, steal your peace of mind. He wants to make your life a living hell any way that he can. That's what he does. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In other places, he's called a father of liars. He's called a murderer from the beginning. He's mentioned as a wolf. It's hard sometimes when we're inundated with cartoons of someone in, you know, red tights and a pitchfork to take the devil seriously. Again, there's this spiritual element to it. We've never seen him with our physical eyes. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 that he can masquerade as an angel of light, but we've never seen him before. And so we can sometimes get lulled to sleep, not thinking that he exists, not thinking that his demonic forces are at play, not thinking they have any role in our lives. And I'm here to tell you today, that's just not true. We have a very real enemy. We'll look at this verse later, but written to the church in Ephesus, where Paul is in our text today, Acts 19, he would write, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan is called in Ephesians the prince of the power of the air. And so he's ruling the world today, and he and his demonic forces, which are fallen angels, another sermon for another day. But they exist desiring to do nothing more than to thwart the purposes of God, stop the advance of his kingdom, and their main objective is to make a mockery and to bring ruin to God's prized creation. That's me and you who were created in the image of God. A real enemy whose name is Satan. Now, just one thing to make sure about before we move on is I want you to remember Satan is a created being. Sometimes we can think that Satan is the representative for evil as Jesus is the representative for good, and they're kind of on the same level playing field. That's simply not true. Satan's on a leash, all right? At the cross and in the resurrection, his head was stomped on. His power is taken away. There's victory in Christ. Christ is overpowering him. We don't need to fear the enemy. Respect his power, respect his ability, but we don't need to fear him. 1 John 4:4, the second part, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we struggle with a real enemy, with a real evil. We have a real enemy. And then here's the third fact about the reality of evil and spiritual warfare is we are in a real war. It's invisible. You can't see it. Some of you may not even feel the tension of it right at this moment. But it is nonetheless very, very real. There is a struggle going on. We are in a spiritual battle. And the Bible speaks to this language of war and uses this soldier-type language throughout to remind us of this fact. We saw the Ephesians chapter 6 passage. We'll look at it again at our time at the end of the service today. But 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have the divine power to destroy strongholds. In 2 Timothy 2:3-4, Paul writes, and he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Remember, Timothy, you're a soldier. You're in a battle. Don't get entangled in civilian pursuits because your aim's to please your commanding officer. In Philippians 2, Paul refers to Epaphroditus as a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. Peter would use this language of war. 1 Peter 2:11, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Make no mistake about it. There is an invisible war taking place all around us that we can't see. And don't minimize it. And just because you can't see it, don't for a moment think that it's not there, because that can get you in trouble. I mean, we don't see gravity, but if you go to the top of a building and jump off, you're gonna see its reality. We don't see oxygen, but go without it for a minute or so, and you'll know the reality of it. We struggle with real evil, we have a real enemy, and we are in a real war. And I say all of this because this is the soil that Acts chapter 19 is rooted in. I want you to remember Paul is in Ephesus. He's on his third missionary journey, left around 52 AD. And just to show you where we are on a map, he's left his sending church here in Antioch, and he goes up through the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, and he checks on all these churches that he planted on his first and second missionary journey, just strengthening the disciples. And then he comes here and he lands in this major port city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a major influential city at the time. He spent longer in Ephesus than he spent anywhere else in his entire ministry. In Corinth, he spent about 18 months. Here in Ephesus, he's going to spend nearly 3 years of his life. And you're going to see exactly why he spends 3 years right here. First of all, it was a very strategic city. As you notice, it was a port city. You could get pretty much anywhere in the world from Ephesus. You could cross the Aegean Sea into Greece and up in Macedonia. You could come into the Mediterranean Sea. You could go to Jerusalem. You could go on down to Egypt and parts of Africa. The city of Ephesus had a major highway that ran north and south and to the east. It was a major, major city. In fact, at the time of Paul getting there, the population at the time was somewhere around 200 to 250,000 people. And you're going to see, I don't think it's going out on a limb here, to say that Ephesus was the darkest city that Paul would ever minister to. Now, he's already been in Athens, and you remember all of the gods that were here in Athens. But in Ephesus, it's not only worship of other gods. It's worship of the occult. Ephesus was the home of magic. And there are actual textbooks where there are incantations and spells that you could repeat. And it was thought that if you said these things, that power, you had power over the spiritual world. Ephesus, it was the Hogwarts, if you will, for all you Harry Potter fans, okay? It was the schools of witchcraft and wizardry. And Paul goes to this influential city, very dark. The occult's there. The false worship of gods is there. I mean, the temple that was directed to Diana was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. If you thought the Parthenon was big in Athens, the temple to Diana was four times its size. In fact, here's a rendering of what it looked like. It took them 220 years to build this. G. Campbell Morgan, who was pastor at Westminster Chapel in London in the 1900s, he gives a little context to Ephesus, and he says the atmosphere of the city was electric, with sorcery, incantations, with exorcists, with all kinds of magical imposters. And it's because of this that when Paul goes here and he sets up camp in this influential city where he can reach the world from, no way is Satan going to let him do that without a fight. The enemy had been there long before Paul had, and he wasn't going to let go of this stronghold that he had in Ephesus. Now again, it's hard enough to plant in dark places where there's very little Christian witness. You add the introduction of the occult into that, and it makes it that much harder. Tonight, we have 53 pastors from all over North America coming here, and through the ministry of CF Connect, which you support through your giving, this ministry that's designed to help resource and bless and encourage pastors while we work together to plant churches all over North America. This is the second group that we've had coming in. They're going to come in, and they get here, and then we treat them like rock stars while they're here. We bring in speakers from all over the country to invest in them, and they spend time together, and we pray together. It's going to be a great 2.5 days together. They come in tonight. I just want to say thank you for supporting them. Many of them are planting churches in hard-to-reach areas. And when I say hard to reach, I'm talking about major cities across the U.S. that have a high population rate and a low evangelical birth rate, okay? Think any major city outside the Southeastern Conference, all right? That's where we're talking about. And it's hard. It's hard to plant a church in these areas. And that's why times like this is why CF Connect is such an important ministry, because we get to refresh these pastors and they leave here fired up and ready to engage in warfare and go back to their churches and build great churches. And it's hard enough to plant in these cities. But again, add the occult. I was talking to our church planner from New Orleans this week. He knew I was preaching this passage, and I wanted to know about planting in New Orleans. I mean, it's hard enough to plant in New Orleans. It's hot, humid. I mean, you think Houston's humid? New Orleans? The food's good, but I mean, you get tired about that after, you know, a couple mosquito bites. And so it's hard, as it is in New Orleans. But you add the occult, the welcoming of all this superstition and sorcery. And it's no wonder that it's hard for our church planters in New Orleans to get a church going, because Satan, he's got a stronghold in that place. Well, that's much like Ephesus was. And it's here that Paul, for 3 years, serves as his home base. And look at what he does. He goes in. Starting in Acts chapter 19, verse 8, he entered the synagogue. This is the beginning of his tenure there. And for 3 months, he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, if you've been a part of this Forward series for any amount of time, you know this is the rhythm of Paul. Whatever city he goes into, he finds the temple. He finds the Jewish people, because they're the ones familiar with the Old Testament law, the prophecies of the promises of the Messiah. And what does he do? He goes in there, and for 3 months right here, he preaches the kingdom of God. He's saying, look, all of these prophecies that you know that point to the Messiah is Jesus, and he came, and he lived, and he died for you, and he was raised to life. And he's preaching this message boldly, reasoning with them. But look at what happens. Verse 9, talk about warfare. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, you know, unbelief hardens the heart. Your heart is a muscle. And it's like when you say no to God, it calluses your heart. You know, if you work out, you have calluses on your skin. I would show you them, but I don't work out, all right? And so if you do work out, you have calloused skin, dead skin. And what happens is, when we say no to the voice of the Spirit of God, what happens is our hearts become hard, they become callous, and we become unbelieving, obstinate in our unbelief. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, today, if you hear the voice of God, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, because you're not guaranteed the opportunity to hear the voice of God tomorrow. It's not that he's not speaking, it's that you can't hear it because you said no to him so much, and your heart has become hard, calloused. And so who is hardening the heart? Who is promoting this unbelief? We're in a real war, and we have a real enemy. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower and the seeds. We plant the seed. Paul's planting the seed of the gospel. But what does Matthew 13 say? The devil comes, and he snatches away the seed that's sown in the heart. And so a real enemy is coming, and he's taking away this seed. And they begin to speak evil of the way, the church, before the congregation. And so Paul withdraws from them, and he took his disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Now, we don't know who Tyrannus is. His name means tyrant. It's hard to believe that his parents named him that, but I don't know. I've met some children before. You know, you could be tyrant. Maybe his pupils gave him this name. This man, he owned this lecture hall, and scholars suggest that he would use it in the mornings and the evenings, because that was the time of business. And then from 11 to 4, it would be open, because that was lunch break. That was time to rest. And this still goes on in places all over the world. You know, when we go on mission, a great time to do mission is around lunchtime and in the afternoon, because people aren't doing anything. It's really only here in America where we're running around like crazy all day, every day. And so it's suggested that Paul, we don't know if he rented this lecture hall from Tyrannus. We don't know if it was just given to him because it wasn't being used. Some suggest, I like this idea, some suggest that Priscilla and Aquila, remember this married couple that was ministry partners with Paul, that their tent-making ministry provided the means to rent out this facility in this space. And I just love that Priscilla and Aquila, just the thought of it, used their business for kingdom purposes. Something to think about for some of you business owners, some of you CEOs, some of you presidents. They used their business for kingdom purposes, and maybe they had the gift of giving and just wanted to bless Paul so that the ministry could go forward. You know, we all have a responsibility to give, to return to God what is rightfully ours, but there is a spiritual gift of giving, and many of you have that, and you give over and above so that the work of God can continue to go forward. Maybe that was Priscilla and Aquila. We don't know how he got the hall, but the scripture says for 2 years, look at verse 10, this continued for 2 years, reasoning daily in this hall, according to verse 9, for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, that's just amazing to me. For 2 years, just a couple things to highlight here. I mean, isn't it true that we live in a world of instant gratification, me and you? Like, we don't want to wait on food today, so we're going to order it on our app. You better not be ordering it right now, all right? Not right now. Order it when you're waiting in the parking lot, all right? We're doing something about that, by the way. And so we don't want to wait on food. We get to the restaurant. We don't even want to get out of our car. We just call and they bring it to us, all right? If we want something tomorrow, we Amazon Prime that sucker. We get it the next day, all right? We are instant. This came twice this week, I realized, instant gratification. One, I was in Ohio Monday preaching at a pastor's conference. I was on my way back, and I wanted to get some work done on the plane. And I was so frustrated that the internet signal was weak. Weak. And it was taking a little bit to load. And I was like, this is ridiculous. And then I thought, wait, I'm flying in a metal tube, 30,000 feet above the ground. What would take me 20 hours to drive is taking me 3 to fly. I'm getting a signal from the ground back to a satellite in orbit back here to this plane. First world problems, all right? I kind of backed off of that. And then March Madness, I wanted to take a little snack, and so I went into popcorn. You ever done this? I put it in, and it, you know, it's 3 minutes, and I just stood there looking at it like, what's going on? How long could this possibly take? Instant gratification. And I think sometimes we take this mindset into our spiritual development. Like, we come to church 2 weeks in a row, and we have our quiet time 3 days in a row, and we think, I should be a spiritual giant by now. How am I still struggling with sin? And we get frustrated at the old self, at the old creation, at the old flesh, because it's just not dying away. I mean, we've been in a habit of this. But it takes time. And Paul knew this. That's why he took 2 years in Ephesus to disciple his people, to lead his people. He knew it took time for them to grow and develop. It took time for them to understand doctrine, to get spiritual habits. That's why being a part of church and coming on a regular basis and being in life group and having time alone is so very important. You got to do it consistently over time. It takes time. Paul knew this. He labored. He worked. He did this daily. Demonic strongholds in Ephesus weren't going to be broken overnight. And so for 2 years, every day, Paul labored. He worked. But look at the results. Verse 10, this fires me up. Continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, they didn't hear it from Paul. What'd they do? They heard it from those that Paul was discipling and teaching over those 2 years. People would come into Ephesus, this major city, and he would invest in them and he would teach them. And it varied how long they stayed, but inevitably they would go. And as they went on mission. And the scripture says, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Would that be said of us, Champion Forest? Our mission is not complete until we can say, all of Houston has heard the word of the Lord. I mean, that's our job. That's our responsibility. Hey, listen, we're not going to coast. We haven't arrived. We got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of businesses around here where the employees need Jesus. A lot of schools around here where the students and the teachers need Jesus. A lot of neighborhoods represented in this church right now that need Jesus. And until all have heard the word of the Lord, our mission is not done. We are going and we're going forward in the name of Christ. We go from this place. This is our responsibility. We hear it here and then we go from this place. And we share the word of the Lord. I'm telling you, my heart is on this. You've been so good, Champion Forest. You've been so good in the sense that you've blessed these ministries that we've created here in the last year. CF Connect is going so strong, able to bless these pastors. The residency program. We have right at 17 that have signed on the dotted line. They're starting with us in August. We'll have 20, we believe, by the time it gets here. 20 young pastors in training that are working on their seminary degree and on staff here learning how to do local church ministry. And we'll either raise them up in our organization, send them to our campuses, or send them to like-minded churches all over the United States. And we get to be a training ground for them, a school of ministry right here from Champion Forest. It's awesome. And your giving has enabled that to happen. You supported that vision. Well, listen, when we talk about every person in this community hearing the name of Jesus and our mission not being done, God is birthing in my heart a dream and a desire right now to move forward in a media ministry. I mean, we have so much in technology today, and I'm not talking about just the old forms of media like TV and radio. That's great. I'm talking about these new forms like apps and podcasts where we can disciple people wherever they are, where they can hear the word of the Lord while they're on their way to work, while they're working out. We just got to get aggressive in this, and I don't know what it looks like just praying about it, but I'm telling you, our mission isn't done. There's a stewardship principle here for us, Champion Force. God has blessed us that we have the resources to whom much is given, much is required, and what I want to compel us to think about is that we've got to do everything we can while we can, because the clock is ticking. We are in a war and we've got to engage in it in every way possible while we can. And so I just want to encourage you, pray with me on it, give toward it, support it, because it's coming. And if we do this, if we continue to get aggressive in moving forward, what that means, building up our campus strategy, reaching into new neighborhoods, doing new works, we're already in a war, but we commit to do this as a church. I'm just telling you, we're going to find ourselves on the front lines of that war. And we're going to find ourselves with a target on us. And we've got to be prayed up, and we've got to be ready, and we've got to be together. And so I just call your attention to say, if we're going to war, let's war well together, okay? Now let's turn our attention to the second story that highlights the reality of evil and spiritual warfare. This is starts in verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, a miracle's already extraordinary. It breaks the rules of nature. But the Bible says that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Literally rendered, this could be read, God was doing works of power, not the ordinary ones. Like, the miracles that were taking place were something else. And it makes sense, right? Because they're in a something else kind of city where the occult and magic is being practiced. And so God says, you want to see power? I'll show you power in a special and unique way. I'll show you power. Part of that is manifested in verse 12. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So we see God demonstrating his power in a special and unique way through Paul. We saw this with Peter's ministry as well. Incidentally, you study Paul and Peter, Peter's ministry mainly in Jerusalem, Paul to the Gentile church. Both of them experienced the same thing. Both healed the handicapped, both raised the dead on occasion, both cast out demons, both were put in prison and miraculously delivered. Now, Peter's handkerchief never healed anybody that we know of, but according to Acts 5:15, people would try to get in his shadow to be healed. Here, Paul's handkerchief is healing folks. What's going on here? Well, I think the answer is found in a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul's defending his ministry. And listen to what he says. He says, the signs of a true apostle, and that's it, because there are a lot of fakes out there. What Paul's dealing with here in Ephesus, here in this passage, he's dealing with some fakes. And he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience. Look at this. With signs and wonders and mighty works. You don't have to read too much into this. Bottom line is, God is working in an extra supernatural, extraordinary way through Paul, validating his ministry in a place where this spiritual atmosphere was so deep, so rich. There's no more eyewitness apostles, okay? So when you're up late at night, and you're flipping through the channels, and you land on a TV preacher trying to get you to send them money so they can send you a handkerchief, don't do it, okay? God, as we mentioned last week, Acts is descriptive a lot more than it's prescriptive, meaning it's describing what was going on in the early church. God was operating in a special and unique way because this was a special and unique time. The church was being established for the first time. And so he's using these miracles. He's validating Paul's ministry, Peter's ministry, these apostles' ministry in front of these people who are used to seeing sorcery and magic. And they're attracted to this power. Well, here they see a power that they've never recognized before. In fact, Paul's on the scene preaching the gospel, and this new power is overwhelming this old power. Howard Marshall, a New Testament scholar from the University of Aberdeen, said, in a situation where people were gripped by superstition, perhaps the only way for Christianity to spread was by demonstration that the power of Jesus was superior to the power of demons. I was in India a few years ago talking to one of our missionaries there, and he said when he goes into these villages where there's a witch doctor, traveling witch doctors, and they need healing, and they need something in their life, he always prays in the name of Jesus so that when Jesus answers that prayer, he knows it's coming from Jesus. And oftentimes, Jesus does answer it because this power principle. And that's what's going on here. With that in mind, look at what happens, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But when the evil spirit answered them, okay, look, if an evil spirit ever answers you, you're not having a good day. And look at what the evil spirit says. Jesus, I know. I mean, I've experienced Jesus. I know him. He said, Paul, I recognize. Familiar with Paul, he sounds like it's a big deal from what I've heard. But who are you? They were charlatans, is what they were. They're traveling around, doing their little deal from one village to the next, and once they get paid for or get out of it what they're looking for, they move on to the next. The charlatans. And this bad day is about to get worse for them because look at verse 16. And the man in whom there was an evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Seven sons of Sceva are now the seven streaking sons of Sceva, all right? that word wounded there, they were traumatized is what that word was. And we laugh about it, but I want to emphasize here, the demonic again is real and it's nothing to play with. And we see it manifest itself much like this in foreign places where there is a bunch of idolatry. We don't see it as much in the West, demonic possession, demonic activity like this. Oh, it's here. It's just more discreet. Satan's a little bit wise because why wake us up? You know, if a demon starts speaking, we're going to be like, whoa, that's demonic. He's just lulled us to sleep in our idolatry and wants to keep us that way. We see this kind of demonic possession. I've seen it personally. Being on mission trips, I got it recorded on my phone. Would show it if it wasn't so disturbing and children in the room. Seen it. So it's real. This stuff happens. And this happened, and verse 17 says, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. That's the purpose of miracles, is that the name of Jesus be lifted up, not the miracle worker. Also, many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. So they hear about this, and word gets out, and people begin to give their life to Jesus. And this is always a true sign of salvation. You always see this. You see conviction. People become believers. You see confession. That's what we see here in this text. And then you see consecration. There's a separation. I'm not going that way anymore. That's what these people do. They bring all their stuff and they throw it on the fire. Look at verse 19. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Commentary spills so much ink over this. They make a big deal out of this because this represented about 136 years of continuous labor with no day off. I mean, this put a dent in the occult and in the magic practices in Ephesus. So much so, you come back next week, we're going to see a riot take place and how Paul deals with that. Because the almighty dollar gets attacked. Verse 20 says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, we're going to bring this message to a close. But as we do, let me give you very, very quickly some so what material. Like, we hear this, but so what? How does it help me when I get home this afternoon and going throughout my week starting on Monday? Well, here it is. We struggle with real evil. Here's the so what. Be ready. Evil is a reality. And so I just say, don't be surprised when it happens. So often evil finds itself attacking us in one form or another. It could be moral evil where somebody offends us, hurts us, shows hatred toward us, does something to harm us or those that we love, or maybe it's natural evil. And what happens is, we get discouraged and we get disheartened toward God. And we shake our fist at God and say, God, why would you allow something like this? And we forget that the scripture says the Bible rains on the just and the unjust. We forget that evil is a reality of life that we're all going to experience because of the result of the fall. And we're locked into this until God comes through on his promise, and he will come through on his promise when he physically returns to this earth and he rids the world of evil once and for all. That's going to be a great day. But until that time, there's going to be evil. And simply because of the nature of this fallen world, we're going to have to deal with it. It's going to attach to our lives. We're going to have to confront it. And we do need to confront evil. We're not to just look at it and go, oh, you know. As Christians, as soldiers of the cross, we confront evil when we see injustice and inequity. And when we see the poor and the widow and the orphan being taken advantage of. And when there's someone with no voice to speak, we speak up. And you can work this application out in a number of ways. But the Bible says to do righteousness and justice is more important than sacrifice. And so I just say, listen, we struggle with real evil, so be ready for it. It's going to happen. You're going to deal with it. Don't get discouraged and let it take you out of the game spiritually. Instead, let it make you strong in Jesus and let it purify your faith and know that God can take any evil and turn it for the greatest good. Know that. Secondly, we have a real enemy. So what? Be wise. What I mean by this is don't go looking for trouble. Satan is a powerful foe. And we don't need to be flirting with evil and sin. You don't need to give the devil an inch, because if you do, I'm telling you, he'll bust down the door. Some of you know this all too well. You open a door just that little bit on pornography, and now it's got a hold of your life. It's ruining the intimacy of your marriage. It's ruining your relationships. You don't feel like you can serve in the church because you're not living a pure life and don't feel like God could ever use you. And what happened? You open it up with one little click, and now it's just wrapped its tentacles around your heart. It may not be pornography, something else. But I'm telling you, don't give the devil an inch. I'm not arguing for legalism here. I'm arguing for holiness, separation. You be holy, for I am holy. When God says don't, what is he saying? Don't hurt yourself. Don't flirt with stuff that can kill you. And so, you have a real enemy, and we need to be wise. Ephesians 6 says that the enemy has schemes for our life. That means he has a methodological, tactical approach to your life. Now, he's not God. He's not all-knowing, but he watches your life. You know, here we are getting down to the final four, and they're going to be watching film on one another. Why? So they can expose weaknesses, attack weakness. That's what Satan does with our life. He can't read our thoughts. He's not all-knowing, but he can watch film on your life and go, okay, that trips him up. All right. Develop a tactical approach. We have a real enemy, and we need to be wise in how we relate to him. Don't talk to him. You talk to Jesus. Tell Jesus to talk to him. Don't mess with Satan. Again, we don't need to fear him, but we do need to respect his power and his ability. And you just lean in close to Jesus and let Jesus fight your battles for you. Number three, we're in a real war. So what? Be armed. In this war, God didn't leave us to fend for ourselves. You know that passage in Ephesians, Paul wrote about the armor of God. I close with this passage, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. He's writing this to the Ephesian believers. Amazing, isn't it? He says, put on the armor, stand, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on, and this put on is voluntary. It's something that only you can do. Your spouse can't do it for you. Students, your parents can't do it for you. You have to put on the armor of God, and you've got to do it every single day. The Bible says, the breastplate of righteousness, put it on, your shoes for your feet, having the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances. Take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We're in a real war. And so we've got to put on our armor and get ready for battle every single day. This is the reality of evil and spiritual warfare. And my prayer for us, Champion Force, is that we would war well. That we would engage in this conflict in a way that honors Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.